In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I was going to say this morning at the top of my sermon, it is a pleasure to be in the greatest pulpit in the world for confessional Lutheranism, but since we have an ecumenical service this morning with my friends from Fort Wayne, I'll say it's just great to be here again. So Luther said one time, he quipped, "The sins of youth are sexual, and the sins of old age are greed." Now, I don't know about you, but I just turned 50 last month, so I figure I'm at the tipping point and I'm plagued by both of them. We are sinners, and the Word of God makes this abundantly clear. Even and especially, I'd say, in the wake of Easter. I suppose our lives are a lot like the Alleluia, which was refusing to come in this morning. The New Testament has a very clear way of preaching Easter. If you look at the book of Acts, at the beginning, Jesus, of course, tells his disciples, "You shall be my martyres, my witnesses." And what are they going to witness? They, we see right away in the end of chapter 1, they would be witnesses of the resurrection. Indeed, they filled the empty episcopain. They filled the empty spot, the office of oversight, with someone to replace Judas. As chapter 2 comes along, and we see Pentecost, what do we hear the apostles preaching? You killed the Christ. You. But God raised him from the dead. And this message goes on too. We proclaim, first of all, concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And we saw this resurrection of Jesus, of which we are all now martyres, witnesses. This Lord, God has made this one both Lord and Christ, having raised Jesus from the dead, this one whom you crucified. You see, it might seem difficult or strange that I should be preaching on sin this soon after Easter, but that's just how the apostles preach Easter. And I'm convinced that the key, the trick to reading the Bible, is to put yourself in the feet, in the steps of every single character. Everyone. Every sinner from Peter and David all the way to Jesus himself. Behold my beloved Son. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, they witnessed. And then came koinonia, of course, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then, of course, in chapter 3, you killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this fact. And it goes all the way on until our text for today, repeatedly saying that the witness of the New Testament is a witness both to sinfulness and a witness especially to the resurrection. The word witness simply means, in a legal sense, someone who saw it with their own eyes. We are not those. We have had experiences which we talk about, but the great witness that we proclaim is the very unchangeable witness of the apostles in the New Testament. That is the witness par excellence. So you, these sins, we're plagued by them in spite of Easter. In this text for today, they share everything. They have everything ha panta, everything together. Whoever has land or property or house sells it and places the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. They are released from greed. And what terrible sin greed is. It is a sin among us, isn't it? When we compare ourselves to the apostles, how we moan and groan about what we don't have, how we covet, how we break the first commandment, fear, love, and trust in God above all things, how you fear and love money and want this or that and worry about your future and make decisions that hurt other people, and how stingy you are in caring for others despite all the Lord's promises that as we give, He will multiply exponentially. And that great sin of the first commandment, which causes us to be stingy and self-centered, sweeps right through the other commandments. The seventh commandment. Oh, fifth commandment, how we don't care for our others. Sixth commandment, how we, sexual sins are very much like greed. It's wanting what you have not been given. And how all of us here today, if our sins were known, if our sexual sins were known, none of us would ever come back here again. We'd all slink out. Seventh commandment, we take what is not ours, and even when we don't take it, we want it, and we yearn for it. Even the eighth commandment, especially at a seminary campus, reputations, we steal somebody's reputation from him. That might be the most important thing a person owns, is his reputation, and we fail to defend, speak well of, and put the best construction on everything. And the ninth and tenth commandments damn us to hell. Because we covet what's not ours. We want it. But that's why Jesus came. That's why we have Easter. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. This one whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, the apostles preached over and over. And that's for you. Your sins, my friends, were died to death already 2,000 years ago, 8,000 miles away on a tree. It's a done deal. The hard part is over. You have nothing to preach to coerce people into believing this. Don't have to play psychological games. All you need to do is call sin, sin, call it out, preach to people square between the eyes what the law says about you yourself and every living person, and tell them Jesus died for your sins, all of them, forgiven, paid for. When Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished, it's done. And so, my friends, you are forgiven because of Easter. All of your past sins forgiven. Baptism buries you with Christ and raises you up again. It doesn't raise you up sinless. You are sinless in Christ, to be sure, as far as God the Father is concerned, but you are raised up into a struggle. And that is what it is to be a Christian, to be struggling. It is not to be sinless, to join the struggle, to fight to put alleluia on the stick and bring it in. Lord, help me. I can't do it. One time, Luther was told by a friend, you know the passage in Walther's Law and Gospel, Spainlein had written him and said, oh, I've committed such a horrible sin, I can never be a Christian. And what does Luther respond? Okay, Spainlein, now you're learning not to trust in your own righteousness. Now you're learning what it is to be a real hard-boiled sinner like the rest of us. Jesus is no painted plastic rubber Jesus who dies and sheds fake blood on a rubber cross. Jesus is a Savior who dies for you and your sins are forgiven. And that is our witness. And you are freed then. You're freed not only of your greed, you're freed. You have the upper hand on giving your possessions, even your very self, in service to others. And so today, by way of conclusion, I simply want to say, for all of those of you, and in fact, every one of you who serve this seminary, and our sister seminary in Fort Wayne, who give your life in service, I know it's difficult living on a seminary campus. There are all kinds of challenges, and your sinful flesh runs amok with you sometimes and in various ways. But my friends, your sins are forgiven in the resurrection totally. And the Lord sees your blessed service in this, the most vital task in the church today, equipping the prophets. The Lord sees that service in light of his own Son, and it is perfectly acceptable to him, nay, pleasing to him. Yes, he finds the greatest and most wonderful joy in it, and he promises to bless it, even with eternal blessings. So may the Lord bless you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia.